We can turn in our Bibles to Amos chapter 4, chapter 5 actually. Amos chapter 5. All right, throughout so far in the book of Amos, we have seen God pronouncing His judgments on nations about Israel and then Israel itself. We see that God is concerned with the lives, with the decisions, with the politics, with the day-to-day business of people on earth. God, not only is concerned, but He judges us on those things. In fact, the Bible says that every idle word that we utter, we're going to give account, therefore, before God. And so God is interested in our day-to-day affairs. God is interested in the way we handle and approach life. Now, God chose Himself a people, the nation of Israel. And He chose them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, down through Egypt. He brought them up out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land so that He could show Himself through them to the world. And they were a chosen people of God, yet Israel did not stick with God, did they? They did not continue to follow God. And we read here in Amos about the sins of Israel, specifically the northern tribe, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. And because of these multitude of sins, because of the way they treated the poor, because of the way they, you know, they treated fornication, because of the way they coveted, because of all these things, we see that God had pronounced a judgment on them, and we find that judgment in chapter 3, verse 11. An adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. God has pronounced a judgment on the northern kingdom that they will be destroyed. And that's where we pick up this morning. In Amos chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 1. Amos chapter 5, verse 1. God has pronounced judgment. He has told them what their sins were, why He's judging them, and what the judgment's going to be. Amos chapter 5, verse 1. We read, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turning the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see what you said to the nation of Israel through Amos, and Lord, we know that you don't change and that you are still calling for people to seek you. And Lord, I pray that we can, through your word, through this message, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that Lord, if we're seeking after other things, we may cease from that and we can turn and seek after you. Seek you and live, as it says here in your word. So Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I preach, be with us as we hear, and that we may apply this to our lives today and tomorrow and throughout the week and the rest of our lives. Lord, help us to apply your word and to follow you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first what I would like to do is go through these first 8 verses and just say, you know, what is this talking about to Israel? And then go back and apply this to how we can live in light of what he said to these people here. So chapter 5, verse 1, God through Amos said, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you." God chose his people. He was on his people's side. He was with his people. He took them everywhere. He defeated foes for his people, but now he has to take up a word against them because they put themselves against him. And here we see God say he's going to take up a word against you, even a lamentation. Now, what's a lamentation? That's a sorrow, a sorrowful word, a sorrowful sentence, a sorrowful book. God, can God sorrow? Is God sorry? Is he sad that what Israel had done? I believe if Jesus Christ, if no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ the Son, the only begotten of the Father, he hath declared him. If Jesus Christ declared God the Father, was he ever sorrowful? Did he ever weep? Yes. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I wish to gather you like a hen gathers its chicks." I mean, he wanted to. So we see Jesus was sorrowful. Jesus would weep. And he shows us God the Father. So God the Father here takes up a lamentation upon his people. He has sorrow for his people. He wasn't willing that they should perish. He wasn't willing that he would have to destroy them as he's going to do. And so he says, "I hear this word I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up." That's finality. There's no turning back. Israel's fallen, will not rise again. She's forsaken. No one's going to be there to raise her up. God's not going to raise her up. None of these false gods can raise her up. Israel's done. The sentence has been read. "For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall just leave 100. So you can see that 90%, by this math here, 90% of the nation is going to be taken captive. They're going to be destroyed or, you know, deported. So a city that had 1,000, 100 will be left. If there was 100 that went out on an expedition or something, there's 10 that would be left. And so God is going to destroy the nation of Israel. And it will never be again. The northern kingdom has never came back again. And so God says here what the desolation is going to be. 90% basically from this math here. "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live." So now I believe God is speaking to the people of Israel. The verdict has been read for the nation, but he says, "Seek ye me, and ye shall live. But don't seek Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba." Those places were, especially Bethel, the main religious center, right? That was a city that was where the king's palace was at. That's where they went if they thought they were going to be religious and do good things and all the... They would seek to Bethel. God says, don't seek Bethel, seek me. Don't seek Gilgal. Don't seek Beersheba. We, in our nation right now, I mean, we have a nation that was built on godly principles. And we can, as Christians, easily, I believe, get into the political type thing and get carried away with the Rush Limbaughs and the whatever, who's ever on these things. And that can get your fire going. And we could be seeking, you know, to turn this country around, and that becomes our focus. And we're seeking Washington, D.C. That's where we're going to solve our problem. If we could just get this certain person in the White House or something, we could get these senators. That's how we're going to solve it. But that's not where it's going to be. We need to seek God. Don't seek Washington, D.C. We don't seek Lincoln. We seek ye God. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. And so the answer to their problems, what God was saying was not, don't seek to these human things, Bethel or Beersheba, but seek me, seek God. So he says, seek the Lord, verse 6, and ye shall live. That's the second time he tells them to seek him, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. The only way they're going to be saved is by seeking the Lord. Verse 7, ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth. God had given to Israel his laws, his righteous laws, his pure law. They knew right from wrong. They knew how to judge correctly in not only their own life and what is right and wrong, but also for others. Like, how would they judge the poor? Would they judge right or wrong? Here, they had turned judgment, which should have been pure, should have been righteous judgment, they turned that to wormwood, to something bitter. So they had the truth, but they turned it to something bitter, and so they weren't making righteous judgments in their life or in the lives of others. They had turned that judgment to wormwood. They left righteousness. Again, he says in verse 8, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion. Who made the seven stars in Orion? God. So this is the third time we see him saying, seek me, Israel. When we talk about the seven stars, when Amos 2,700 years ago was looking up, he could see the seven stars, which, what do we call those right now? The Pleiades, the seven sisters, Pleiades. He's looking at the same stars we looked at. The one who made those seven, it's a group of stars. There's seven stars real close together. They're called the Pleiades or the seven sisters. Here's the seven stars. And Orion, we look at Orion right now, coming up towards the winter. The same stars that Amos was looking at, we're looking at, and the same one that made them, we can all worship. Seek him, the creator. So here Amos says, and God says, seek him that maketh the seven stars The heavens declare the glory of God. Seek that God, the creator of heaven and earth. The God that turns the shadow of death into the morning. You know, that right before dawn, when it's dark, it's really dark. The moon's down. Right before the sun comes up, it can be really dark. But God raises that sun up. Seek the God that gives us the sunrise and maketh the day dark with night. Seek the God that causes the sun to set, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. So the God that causes the waters to come up out of the sea and to pour out upon the land. That's scientifically accurate. Does water actually come from the sea and go and rise up and go over the land? It's exactly what happened. It's God, though, that is in control of that. God is the one that caused it. Seek that God. Seek the God that made the stars. Seek the God that makes the sun to rise and to set. Seek the God that makes it to rain. Who is that? Well, he tells us in verse 8, the Lord is his name. There is no other God. There is no other Lord. The Lord is his name. That's who we are to seek. To seek God and we shall live. All right, so that's what he is telling the people of Israel. But we see in verse 7 that they had turned their judgment to wormwood. It was bitter. They knew the truth. They knew what was right. They knew what was good. They knew what was evil. Yet they perverted that judgment. The Bible says in Isaiah 5, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. People of Israel had God's law. They thought they were saying they were God's people. They would have said, yes, I believe in God. I worship God here at Bethel. And yes, I do these things. And they could go perform religious services, but then during the week, during their lives, they were turning that righteous judgment to wormwood, to bitter. They were calling sweet, bitter, and bitter, sweet, light, darkness, and darkness, light. And there's many people in our churches today across America that can sit in a church service on a Sunday morning, can do religious type things, can take communion, can be baptized, can sing out of a hymnal, can do all these things, but then what they call good on Sunday, they're calling evil on Monday. What they call evil on Sunday, then they call good on Monday. We need to be not like these Israelites who have turned this judgment to wormwood, but to have righteous judgment, to judge as God judges, to judge rightly. And don't call good evil and evil good, but call good good and evil evil. In our own lives, anytime we make judgments, our lives should match our profession of faith. We say we know Him, right? We say we follow Him. We say we have fellowship with Him. 1 John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Israel was lying to themselves. They were lying to those around them. They were lying to God by saying, you know, we are His people. We're going to Bethel. We're doing these things. But yet they turned His judgment to wormwood. They could care less about His judgment. Care less about what God says. We cannot walk in darkness as Christians. Our profession should match our lives. We say we know Him. We ought to live by Him. And there's only one remedy for a hypocrite. And that's what a hypocrite is. Somebody that says they know Him. They say on Sunday they're all singing the hymns. Then on Monday they're doing whatever they want to do. Whether God is in line with God or not. The only way that a hypocrite can be saved is the same remedy for any sinner. That's Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, if you can look at this and say that, you know, your profession, what you are today, this morning, sitting in the pew, is not who you really are the rest of the week. When you're on the job site, if you're a totally different person, if you're laughing at totally different stuff, but then you come on Sunday and act religious, you're not fooling God. God can see it right now. And God says, seek Him. Seek me and live, because you're walking in darkness. You don't have fellowship with Him. You need to seek the only one that can cleanse you from unrighteousness and give Him your righteousness. That's why I believe God commands three different times here to seek me and live. Verse 4, verse 6, and verse 8. And so today I want to talk about seeking Him. We must seek God, seek Jesus Christ in order to live. We can't do it on our own. We can't turn over a new leaf and just look inside ourselves and try to become a good person and we're going to earn God's, you know, favor by the good things we do. We must just seek God. Seek God and live. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 4:21, God said, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek with all your heart and with all your soul. I don't think God, you know, is up there winking at, you know, we say, well, we're going to seek him. And we, during church service, we seek him. And then we go out and kind of do our own thing. We must seek him diligently. We must seek him with all our heart and with all our soul. Seek what God wants for our lives. Seeking what God says about our lives. We must seek him with all our heart and with all our soul. And then he said, thou shalt find me. You will find me if you seek me. We must seek him. So that's number one. Like we read in Amos three different times, seek God. But there's other things that he tells us to seek. If we're seeking God, he tells us other things to seek. And when we seek God, we can find him. He's not hiding. He's in his word. His Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He hasn't left us alone like a hide-and-seek game to go try to find him. We seek him diligently, we will find him, he says. And if we're seeking him, he says this in Psalm 34, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So we should seek God, and we should seek peace. We should seek peace with our fellow man. As Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should seek to have peace between us and anybody else in the world. We should have relationships that are free from anger and strife, if at all is possible. There are going to be times that we will be persecuted and hated for Jesus Christ's sake. That's not what it's talking about here. But for our own fleshly sins and our own mistakes, we need to seek peace. We need to seek those people out and make peace between us. Make it right if we've wronged anybody. As Christians, we shouldn't have stuff between us and anybody else. Seek peace and pursue it. So I ask you just to look at your life. Is there somebody you know you've wronged? There's somebody you know there's a barrier between, and it's, I mean, you've had faults on your side. Are you seeking peace in that? Or are you just happy with the way it is? It's just, well, you know, me and them, we have a feud. We're never going to talk. We don't wave. We ought to seek peace as Christians. We ought to be the ones seeking peace and pursuing peace. As much as it is that it's in us, we should do that. Another thing we should seek is love. Proverbs 17 verse 6 says, he that covers a transgression seeks love. No, we want to love. People will know we're Christians because we love. We have a love, a concern, a sacrificial putting ourselves behind somebody else. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:9, if you cover a transgression, you're seeking love. Somebody wrongs you in our nature, in our flesh, what we want to do is get them back. If they wrong us, they transgress against us, we want to get them back. We can do that, number one, by, you know, blabbing that around. You know what Shelly did? And I can tell, you know, everybody what Shelly did and make Shelly look really bad. Or everybody, I can take her name and drag it through the mud. But the Bible says, he that covers a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. So you can separate friends by repeating stuff, by gossiping, by slandering people, by taking their name through the mud. But it's a glory, the Bible says too, to overlook a matter. To overlook somebody that sins against you. We can forgive them. We can cover that up and not speak about it. That's a way of seeking peace, isn't it? So as Christians, we do live by a different set of rules than the rest of the world. We live by rules and we're to seek God. We're to seek peace. We're to seek love. The Bible says also in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. We ought to not be seeking for our own little empire and our own nest egg and our own wealth, and not just monetarily, but our own general well-being. The world says look out for yourself. But the Bible says don't seek your own, but seek another man's wealth. We ought to be looking out for the welfare of others. And if we're doing that, are we going to have peace with others? I think so. I think if we seek other people's wealth, we seek seeing other people have well-being and wealth and, you know, general well-being, that's going to bring peace. And so there are things that we are to seek, but it all begins by seeking God. If we seek the well-being of others, if we seek to love others by, you know, covering up a transgression. That's all selfless things we are to do. That's going to cause us to live in peace, because James chapter 4 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? So where do fights come from? It says, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not. Fights, the Bible say, come because we want stuff for us. It's selfishness causes us to fight and get in fightings. But if we are selfless, if we're looking for another man's wealth, if we're looking to cover another person's transgression and not separate friends, not drag their name through the mud, we're seeking to love them and see, we'll bring peace. That's the opposite of fights. So as Christians, those are the things we should be seeking. Peace and love. Other men's wealth. Wealth for other people. And seeking God. Jesus said, you know, speaking about all the things that the Gentiles think about. You know, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? What am I going to drive? All these kind of things. Jesus said this, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So just like Amos said, seek ye me and ye shall live. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We should be seeking God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. As Christians, we're seeking the things of God. As Christians, we're seeking God's righteousness through Jesus Christ. We're seeking the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So when we seek, this goes back to seeking with all your heart, with all your soul. It's not just to seek like, well, I kind of want to be a Christian. I kind of want to seek God. It's seeking diligently. That must be our utmost desire, is to seek God. Seek ye Him and ye shall live. Diligently seek God. That should be the number one priority in our life. Seeking His will for what He would have us do this day. Seeking His word for answers to all kinds of things. Seeking how we can love others and show the love of Christ to others through our actions. We should be living a life that's totally different from what we're living. A life that's totally different from the rest of the world, because we are seeking things that the world is not seeking. This isn't stuff the world's seeking about. How can I help others? How can I love others? How can I do all these things for others? But that comes when we're seeking God. So God tells us to seek ye me and ye shall live. God also tells us in His words things that we are not to seek. The Bible says an evil man seeketh only rebellion. So some people go around seeking to rebel, seeking rebellion. I think our nation, our culture, it holds up rebellion. You know, even if you're a rebel without a cause, you're pretty cool, you know. And I think in school, when you grow up, I mean, the kid that gets in trouble, that's kind of neat. You know, he can stand up for himself. He's not just the teacher's pet type thing. Our culture tries to say that rebellion is neat. Rebellion's cool, you know, to a certain point. I know that, I mean, that's what, look, Ashley and I were talking the other night. And I mean, my life from little on, I always thought I was kind of an obedient child, but really, I was rebellious all along. And I think it was in school, at home, I mean, rebellion. Is in us. Rebellion against authority. An evil man seeketh rebellion. We should not be seeking rebellion. Not rebelling against God's authority. Not rebelling against the authority that He put over us. The Bible says don't seek rebellion. The Bible also gives us another thing not to seek. Let's go to Proverbs 23. We know we're to seek God and His righteousness. And ye shall live. Seek peace. Seek love. Seek other people's well-being. We're going to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way, because that's not in our natural self what we do. Proverbs 23, looking at other things that people can seek to that we're not to seek to. Proverbs 23, verse 29 says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Whatever this is pretty bad, right? I mean, this is terrible. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, those are the people that have woe and sorrow and contentions and babbling. Look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in its cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Many people seek out mind-altering drugs. Here they're talking about alcohol. Seek out these kind of things to make them feel better. They're seeking out something that will make them feel better. Chemically, you know, some experience, something like this. They're seeking out other things. The Bible says stuff like alcohol. All these bad things can happen, yet you wake up and you will seek it yet again. We're not to seek after things like alcohol, like drugs. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So it may be within the law, you may be lawful to drink alcohol. The Bible says we as Christians should not be brought under the power of any. So we don't seek after rebellion. We shouldn't seek after, you know, artificial highs. We're not to seek after material possessions. Speaking about possessions, that's when Jesus said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek after, but ye should seek ye first the kingdom of God. So as Christians, we should not seek after material possessions. You know, I think we can spend our whole life looking at the next possession, the next car, or the next house, or the next clothes, or, you know, maybe the next child, the next something, grandchild. Something there is going to make us happy. It's always these kind of things, right? And I believe that we could almost, in our society, with the money we have, we could pretty much be happy our whole life with possessions. I mean, people say, well, they're empty, but I know just from experience, when I buy stuff that I like, it makes you happy. If you had enough money, you could keep buying stuff and you could keep, you know, and who's happy with that? I think Satan's very happy with that. If he can just, you know, let us fritter away our whole life, waste our whole life, you know, on the next iPod or the next Nintendo or the next car, the next this, the next that. Possessions, but what's going to happen when we die to those possessions? Nothing. I mean, they stay here. They'll rot. They'll be in the landfill. If Satan can occupy our time with seeking these possessions and seeking this money and doing this stuff, he wins. Because we're not seeking the kingdom of God. We're seeking possessions. We're to seek God. We're to seek His righteousness. Seek Him and live. Not waste our time seeking things that are of no eternal value. We have to look at ourselves day by day and make sure we're not getting caught up in that. Because Satan, he's looking to trap us. He's looking to get us, you know, deceived by the deceitfulness of riches and those things. And get us tangled up with all this stuff. Seek God and live. That should be our number one focus as Christians. Every day we need to seek God. Seek ye Him and live. So now we've seen things we should seek for, things we should not seek for, but there will be some people that can hear the message of the gospel. They can hear about Jesus Christ. They can hear about their sin. They can hear about hell. They can hear about heaven. They can hear about all this stuff. They can hear about what they are to seek and not to seek, and yet they will not seek after God. How can they do that? The Bible in Psalm 10 says, the wicked, through the pride of their countenance, will not seek after God. So no matter how much I would implore people to seek after God, no matter how much God pleads in His lamentation against Israel and says, seek ye me and ye shall live. Seek me who made the stars. Seek me. There are going to be people through the pride of their countenance that will not seek after God. God's not in all their thoughts. So what is one barrier to seeking God? It's pride. It's pride. Because of their pride, many people will not seek after God. Remember the parable that Jesus was talking about that talked about Him going away and then coming back. And when He went away, the people that were under His rule said, we will not have this man to reign over us. The pride. They didn't want to seek Him. They did not want to bow the knee to this man, to this authority. It's that pride that causes people not to want to seek God. And because of their pride, then they will not live. Seek ye me and ye shall live. But because of their pride, they will not seek God. They will not live. They will die. The wages of sin is death. And the only way to avoid that penalty for our sins is through Jesus Christ. Seeking Jesus Christ. Seeking ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So we know what keeps people from seeking God. We know what kept Israel from seeking God. They had a lot of pride. They had summer houses and winter houses. They had, you know, if we were in America, they had cars, they had land, they had houses, they had to take vacations. They don't need God. Maybe they didn't need God on earth, but they needed God when it came time to face the judgment. Seek ye Him. Seek God, and ye shall live. There's another person who's seeking you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan is seeking you. So we must be sober and vigilant, because Satan is seeking you. What's he seeking you to do? To devour you. Satan wants to devour us. He can do that through, getting us, occupied with the cares of the world. He could do that through, mocking the Word of God. The Bible says in a parable, when the seed is thrown out on the ground and some falls on stony ground, that the birds come and take it up. Jesus said the seed is the Word of God, and that falls on hard, stony ground is Satan coming and plucking that Word right out. So lest they hear and believe. And so some people, I believe, hear the Word of God in church. They hear it preached. They hear you're with them. You're one-on-one. You're witnessing to them. Or you're being witnessed to. But then immediately afterwards, Satan comes, and in order to devour you, he comes and plucks that out and says, "Hey, what about this car? Hey, what about this? Hey, what about that?" And so they say they're going to seek him. They make a decision. They think they're going to seek him, but they don't, because Satan comes and plucks that word out of their heart. That's why you have to seek him diligently, and you shall find him. So Satan is coming to devour you. He wants you to rebel. He wants you to trap you with mind-altering drugs. He wants you to entice you with material possessions. Satan's plan is to do whatever he can do to keep you from seeking God, from seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He can use all kinds of things that could be supposedly, be good. He can get you trapped in it where you're not seeking God and you're seeking something else. He's devoured you. But there's one other person who is seeking us, our Creator. God is seeking us. That's why Jesus Christ came. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." So Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. So we're to seek Him. He's seeking us. That's why He's not hiding. He's seeking us. So if we seek Him diligently, we will find Him. We knock and the door will be open. Seek and ye shall find. Because He is seeking us. That's why He came, was to seek and save that which was lost. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. So when the command, "Seek ye me and ye shall live," God's not commanding them to do something they can't do. That they'll try to seek and they cannot find. If you seek, you will find. Because God is seeking us. God is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and truth, the Bible says in John chapter 4. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Basically the same verse we just kind of read out of Luke. "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you that he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that even that one of these little ones should perish." So God shows Himself as this good shepherd that goes out to seek the lost sheep and brings them back and rejoices. That fits right into what we're saying here, that God is sorrowful. He's taking up a lamentation against these lost sheep of Israel. God is seeking them. But the command is they must seek as well. We must seek as well. But here, we see a picture of God going and seeking the lost. Jesus Christ came to seek and save that which is lost. And the joy that God has in seeing the salvation of a sinner. Because it's not the will of God that even one of these little ones should perish. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. There we saw just a parable of God seeking out lost sheep. So God seeks. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 15, verse 8. Luke 15, verse 8 says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. So here we see it like one out of 10 silver pieces that's lost. And I guarantee you, all of us would be searching the house for that piece. And there would be joy when we found that piece. The Bible says there's joy in heaven when one sinner repents. When one person comes to salvation, there's joy in heaven. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. So He is seeking you. We are to seek Him. And if we seek, we shall find. If we seek with all our heart, with all our soul, if we seek diligently. So the question I have for you, first off, is, have you placed your life, your eternal life, in the hands of Jesus Christ? Don't let Satan come and steal away the gospel, the Word of God. You should be here one of two ways when you leave today. You're either in rebellion, and the wicked will not seek after God, or you want to seek after God today. You're either the wicked and you're in rebellion, or you're going to seek after God. There's only those two choices. There's no passivity. There's no, well, I don't know, I'll make a decision later. You're either in rebellion or you're not. If you can understand what I'm saying, you're in rebellion or you're not. And so today you make the decision, will I seek Him? If you seek Him, you will find Him. Seek ye me and ye shall live. Have eternal life if you seek Jesus Christ. Lay down your weapons of rebellion. Turn to Him. The Israelites were a religious people. They'd be here on Sunday morning. They'd be dressed in their finest, whatever. But their lives were far from God. We can see that through the book of Amos, all the things they were doing. That no respect they had for life. They didn't have respect for poor, no other people. They were doing the exact opposite of what we said a Christian should do. Seeking love and peace and the welfare of others. They were looking at me, me, me. So they could go to church, they could do those things on Sunday or Saturday for them. The rest of the week, they were far from them. Where's your life? Are you saying you're a Christian, and really you're far from Him? Our life should match our profession. The Bible says if we deny Him, He will deny us. If we deny Him with our lives and our works, we're to confess Him before men. If we confess Him, He'll confess us before the Father. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. 2 Timothy tells us. If we're denying Him with our life, we can say whatever we want on Sundays. God's not fooled. God's not mocked. So we need to take these things seriously. Seek Him with all your heart and all your soul. Seek Him diligently. Seek ye me, He says in Amos. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. He's the only way. He's the only way to eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the clarity. And Lord, may each one of us just take account of our life and know that we are seeking You. And if we're not, may we repent of that. Turn and seek You. Seek Your righteousness. Seek peace with others. Seek love for others. Seek other people's well-being. Lord, may we do these things as You tell us to do. And Lord, I just pray that those in this room that are not saved, that are in rebellion, that they can think on these things, think on the truth, and think about what life is without Jesus Christ, and that it begins in death, and that we can seek all these things of the world, and it all is going to pass away. Lord, I pray that You would draw those people to You. And, Lord, that we, as Christians, we can live a life that is glorifying to You, not subtracting from Your glory, but that we can live in accordance with You and not drag Your name through the mud. So I just pray these things. Pray for this congregation as we go out this week. May we be light to the world. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.